After our adult class one day this last week at Bible camp, one of the guys that was there said, "You need to hear this song. You need to see it." I figure it's quite appropriate to where we're at, wouldn't you say? Well, those of you that might be visiting with us, I've been using the computer, this one, as kind of an analogy as we've been making our way through the Apostles' Creed. And I'm using it because the technology and the design of something like this really speaks volumes to us, to the understanding of intelligence and the ability to communicate. But I wanted you to see it on two levels. It began mostly with the idea when we looked at the first part of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and what that means. That God created everything out of nothing, and he created it good until he came to the point of creating man, and then he said it was very good. That's what Adam means. Adam is a noun. Eventually, God allowed it to become a name. But I wanted you to see the computer first as something made of nothing, put together perfectly. The hardware is absolutely perfectly designed for everything it was intended to be, and the software operates this at peak function. But as we were going through heaven and earth and what that meant, we talked about the angels, the good and the fallen, and then we looked at man, how we were created this way, and then we were hacked. And so I also want you to look at the computer not as the universe itself, but you. How you were intended in the original creation, a perfect creation, able to be and do everything God intended you to be, male and female. But because of what our parents did, you were born, you were created with a hacked system. You have a virus running through you. It's not something that you do, it is something that you are. You don't have a choice in this. And it's important to know because the second and third part of the creed mean nothing without understanding that you're hacked. Because everything that the second part of the Apostle Creed teaches us is God's response to what happened in bringing Christ to the earth, bringing him to a point of what Luther called his humiliation, going through everything he did for us, and then his exaltation by going back to the place that he is right now. And then when we get to the Holy Spirit, everything that we will talk about between the first two articles, the Holy Spirit brings to us and lives through us. We've been hacked. But I want to keep it biblical as well. I don't want to confuse you or be trite with the biblical teaching. And so what Greg taught us this last week was a theme that's taught clearly in the Bible. And it's what first the Hebrew word called kadosh. Can you say that? Kadosh. Okay? It means holy, or the root of the word means to be other than, to be separate, to be set apart. And in a brief nutshell, where we've gone is in the creation story, God created everything, and as he created everything, we see that he was kadosh from it. He was other than. God is other than everything in the creation. There's nothing in this creation, whether it's the universe or you, that defines God. There are things of God within it because God is the creator and he's given some of him, what we call communicable attributes to it. But we are a reflection of God. We are not God. God is kadosh. You follow me? He is other than. But if you remember the creation story and all that he created, everything was good until what? He created Adam. And Eve was within Adam. And at that point, he called them very good. Adam and Eve were kadosh from all of the rest of creation. They were other than. And he spent a great amount of time in a wonderful teaching, teaching us how this evolution and Darwinism just destroys this concept. When we begin to equate ourselves with anything of this earth, it doesn't matter what we can teach animals, whether it's a monkey or anything else. It's not the same in what God did to us, making us kadosh. And we were kadosh because God made us that way. It's nothing inherent we have in ourselves. You understand that so far? When we were hacked, that kadosh was corrupt. We don't get it. We don't understand it. And that's why even as I'm talking to you today and I tell you that you are hacked, you probably don't really get that. Because you were created in such a system that you've been hacked from the moment that you were conceived. The viruses run through your system and you don't sit there and say, oh yeah, that's wrong. And what I've done is not honoring God. That doesn't happen until the Holy Spirit begins to indwell us and he reveals these truths to us. We don't get that until God comes and reveals to us that we are a broken system and we need an antivirus. Okay? We have one that is kadosh, who created a kadosh creature that though we're fallen and corrupt, by his very work on the earth, on the cross, has now returned us to that position of being kadosh. And if we can begin to get this, by the time we're done going through the Apostles' Creed, looking at what Christ has done and what the Holy Spirit brings to us, the teachings of the New Testament should become more profound. Those things that Paul commands us to do, we do not because of what we are, but because of what God made us to be. We're not righteous in and of ourselves. God makes us righteous. God makes us, again, kadosh. He puts value back into us that we don't get or see, and some of us don't even feel it. And that's why he's given us that wonderful gift of faith. We trust it because that's what the scriptures clearly teach. So we'll return to this concept of kadosh on and off as we're going through it, but I want the mentality to be there. The second article of the Apostles' Creed, say it with me. I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? We're going to start just with this concept of Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. And if you follow along taking notes, I'm going to look at just those two names or two words, Jesus and Christ. Again, Greg did a wonderful job teaching us from the Old Testament that when we pray, Lord God, okay, or God. God is not a name. God is a noun. It's who God is. God's name in the Old Testament, as he's chosen to reveal himself to us, is what? Yahweh, the I Am. Okay, so that's his Old Testament name that by which he has made himself known to us. Now, there are other names that we know more about him, but they're attributes more than how he wants to be addressed. Throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament, we read the name Yahweh, and sometimes it says Lord God. Okay? In the New Testament, we run into the same thing. Jesus is, that is his name. He was given that name. And Christ is not his name, though that's what we use it like. We use it as a surname, a tag on after it. But that's not what it means. So we want to look at these two today, and we're going to begin with Jesus and what that name means for us. The name Jesus is a transliteration of a Hebrew name, which you probably know and understand more as Joshua. The name would be more traditionally pronounced Yeshua, and that means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. In Matthew 1:22, we hear these words. The angel speaks to Mary and Joseph. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know, I bet the people, as they were thinking about it, Joseph and Mary, as they understood this child, what does it mean that we need to be saved? Saved from what? Well, the political pressure was upon them. That certainly was a part of it. And we could probably begin to list the concepts of what we need to be saved from. But the biblical concept of being saved is lost on us. Why? Because we've been hacked. We just don't get that there's a problem. I love the imagery that we were given in the reading from Psalm 118 and then from Acts 4:12. Now, have you ever heard before of that the cornerstone that was rejected? You ever remember reading or hearing that in Psalm 118? Do you understand what that means, that the cornerstone was rejected? Can you put that into context? I'd like to do that for you. I love the Old Testament, and I believe if you have a fairly good grasp of the Old Testament, both of its readings and the cultural context around it, New Testament passages bring a whole new meaning to you. Real quick history. Israel was placed in the land of Canaan. It was theirs. It's that land that was flowing with what? Milk and honey. As long as they were obedient to God, God blessed them. He protected their borders that no one dared approach them. He put fear in the heart of the people. But as you read through the book of Joshua and then into Judges, you find out that the people were very strong for the Lord when they wanted to be, and very weak when they weren't paying attention. When they were weak and not obeying God, God dropped the fear of them from the surrounding nations, and one nation or another would come in and oppress them. Sometimes it would be for 10 years, other times for 40 years before the people said, wait a minute, this isn't what we were promised to be. Lord, help us. God build them up, call them back to being the people that he created them to be. They became the warriors God made them to be. They pushed the oppression out, and they lived in harmony for a while. But they go through this awful cycle of up and down, up and down, up and down. And if you read the text close enough, you find out that every time they go down and they get raised back up, they never come back up as faithful and as trusting in God as they used to be. So it's a constant downward spiral. Eventually, God gives them what he promised them when they disobeyed him. Here was his warning. If you obey me, I will bless you. Read Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28. God says, if you obey me, I will bless you in this land. And you won't even understand how this land will give of itself, because it will give far beyond any work you ever do. But if you disobey me, I will punish you. I will bring the plagues upon you that you saw and heard about in Egypt. And in the end, I will kick you out of this land. And if you've read your Old Testament, you know that that happened. God punished first the northern kingdom, trying to warn the southern kingdom where the temple was. He punished the northern kingdom, and the Assyrian army came and captured them and took them out of the land. Should that not have been a good warning? Yeah, but it wasn't. We're hard-hearted people. Eventually, God comes down and he takes the southern kingdom captive. And here's what they did when they did that. Nebuchadnezzar, the king at the time, loved gold. And the temple was wrapped in all of its bricks and pillars and stuff, was wrapped in gold. So he had the temple tore apart brick by brick by brick, and the gold peeled off it. And everything else that was in the temple that was made by God's people for the worship of God. But he tore the temple apart. and he took everything into exile. Everything was gone. And then if you read your text, you'll find out that after 70 years, God moved the heart of another man who's now from the Persian Empire, Cyrus, and he moved the king and said, send the people home. Take everything that Nebuchadnezzar put into the storage, give it back to him, and send them back. Because I made them a promise. I said, in 70 years, I'll come for you. But when I come for you and I put you back in the land, you need to return to the temple worship. You need to rebuild the temple, return to the sacrificial system, and I will return to you. So they go home. And if you read about it, you can see the ups and downs of building the temple. But tradition tells us they had their very first problem was, is how to rebuild the temple. You see, this temple was several hundred years old. Nobody was there when it was originally built. And the law and the word of God demanded that not a single tool can be used on the building site. Can you imagine going and having a house built where not a tool can be used in building of it on that site? And that's exactly what they did. The stones were cut out in the quarry. Big, huge, mammoth stones were cut at the quarry and then moved in and set in place, and the temple was built. The key to it was the cornerstone. The cornerstone was the very first stone that was cut by the master mason. It was cut in such a way and by such a design that if it was put exactly as he told them to put it and showed them and put in place, then every other stone that he had cut in the quarry would come in and fit exactly the way it needed to. And a magnificent temple was built by Solomon. We get an idea of how magnificent it was because when these people come back, they begin to rebuild the temple. Their first problem was, is they had this one stone that didn't make sense to them at all. So you know what they did with it? They rejected it. And so they built this temple that was kind of like they remember, because some coming out of exile remember what the temple looked like when they were young. These are old men now. And the scriptures tells us that as the temple is being built, these old men wept. They couldn't believe this was the temple that their God was going to return to. And it was all based on this stone that was built that they had no knowledge and concept of how it fit into the mass building and worship of God in the temple. The passage in Acts chapter 4 talks about the same thing. God created a beautiful temple, put together perfectly. But when you come to try to redesign something of your own efforts and the master corner piece doesn't make sense to you and you reject it, oh, you may have something that kind of looks like a computer, but when you crank it up and try to make it operate, the original creator just kind of weeps because it's nothing like he created. John 1, verse 11, and he came to his own, and his own what? Knew him not. They didn't know what to do with him. He walked in their midst, and they knew him not. But for those who did know him, for those who did believe him, he gave them what? The right to become children of God. But God walked among them, and they didn't even recognize him because the thing that made God God has been thrown away in the fall. I've used this analogy with you before. But we throw Christ away in our own lives too. Here's the cornerstone. This is everything that we know about Christ and the life that he has lived, why he came, what he has done, and what awaits us. And yet we probably still hear God with the same cry, Adam, Adam, where are you? because we're afraid of what this says. We don't trust it. But when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and tells us the name Jesus, meaning Yahweh saves, he reveals to us that we are corrupt. We may not like it, but we get to a place where we can acknowledge, you're right, God. You are right. We are hacked. We're corrupt to the deepest part of our core. And we need help. That's what the name Jesus means. I believe in Jesus, the one who comes to save. He is the antivirus. What about the second part? Christ. The word Christ is the Hebrew word Messiah. And both Christ and Messiah means to anoint, or the anointed one. Well, throughout the Old Testament, three offices were used by God that were anointed for his ministry. They were made kadosh by the action of anointing. They were the office of prophet, priest, and king. Not every prophet was anointed. Not every priest was anointed, nor was every king. But the ones that were anointed, you saw the divine hand of God working in and through them to tell of the story and focus them to the cross to come. When Christ came, and we use Christ as, like I just did, as a name, when he came, he was anointed by God as our prophet. He is the one that brings God's message to us. And I pray that somehow today your spirit was open up to hear it. And yesterday and the day before. Because every time you open up this book, you hear the prophetic word of God through Christ coming to you, speaking to you. He is also our great high priest. He was anointed as a priest. Every time you open this word, God hears and knows your heart, and Christ takes that as our mediator to the Father. And he brings our living sacrifice before God. And then he's our king. So many people want Jesus as their Savior, but not their Lord. They have a hard time trying to come underneath him. And yet the reality is you either serve underneath him or you serve underneath another who was the one that deceived our first parents. This idea of the Christ, the anointed one, was fulfilled in Christ when he came to live and die the perfect death. So as we're gathering together, and what Christ has done to make us once again kadosh is he has fulfilled the office of being the Savior, the prophet, the priest, and the king. I'm wondering today, as you're hearing God's word and you've evaluated where you've been in your life and where you're going, is God still calling out to you, Adam? Adam, where are you? Because sometimes it's a lot easier to hide in that, to live behind our fig leaves, thinking that everything's okay. Because fig leaves cover quite well. Problem is God looks beyond those. God, through Christ, has brought the antivirus, the one that will overcome our hacked up, messed up system. I'm wondering, as you kind of made your way through life, if you've really understood that that is our condition, that that is your condition. And if not, that you might today have heard the Spirit speaking to you, crying to you, Adam. And I don't mean Adam as a male. Adam, again, meant mankind. It eventually became the first man's name. But in the song, Adam means you and me. And God will continue to cry out until the last day, Adam, Adam, where are you? members and attenders of Greater Grace Lutheran Brethren Church, where are you? Have you heard the call? Have you understood that Christ is the cornerstone, and because of that position of the cornerstone, he's now also become the capstone? He's the beginning foundation of the scriptures, of God's revelation to us, and of our own lives. And that by understanding that, he becomes the capstone, the finisher of everything. If you haven't, I want to offer you that opportunity today. Now, I know we were scheduled for communion today, but with everything going on, we're going to hold off on it, and we'll do that in 2 weeks. But I want to pray with you before, as we close, and give you the opportunity to understand and maybe receive this wonderful gift of God. Would you close your eyes and pray with me? Father, I thank you for the imagery of your scriptures. Some of them take a little time to read and understand, this idea of being the cornerstone that was rejected and how that fit into a sermon of Peter's in Acts chapter 4. How he knew and understood was a true revelation of the Spirit. I pray today, Father, for that same revelation. I pray that for each of us, as we may call ourselves Christians, do we really understand what that means? Do we understand that you are the cornerstone? You are the beginning. You are the full building. You are the capstone. And that needs to be true for every part of our lives, too, as we come to understand your reason for even being sent to the earth. We are hacked people, Father. We are corrupt through and through. But you have brought the remedy. You have brought the antivirus that has dealt with the nature of our fall. I pray if there's anyone here today who's never understood that, who's never fully received it, that by your work of grace, as faith has been offered, they would hold on to that. They would receive it. And that they would rejoice in knowing that you are their Savior and that you are now their prophet, priest, and king. And not only they, but each of us joyfully live in light of that. I ask this and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.